All right, tonight we're going to look at the church on mission. How important is the church in evangelism? That's really the question that we should start with. Why do we think the church is important in the matter of evangelism? Anyone have any answers? Nope? Okay. The church is very important in evangelism, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Because when the church is on mission, when it's going about into the world and hearing the commission of the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving the commandment of Christ to go out into the world to make disciples, that it goes forward in a body, into an institution, not just individual members alone, but into a structure, into an organism that God has put together in this this entity called the church. And so when he goes out into the world, one, it's got to be truthful and faithful to its message, to the message of the King. Christ Jesus, when Christ commissioned the church in Matthew 28, or commissioned the apostles to go out into all the world and make disciples, he gave them the command that they should teach, that they should instruct. And when we are talking about the church, we're talking about this Greek word called ekklesia. Ekklesia, in our terminology in Greek, we call that the church in English. And what is important about the church is that it's a called out assembly or congregation. And what is it called out of? It's called out of the world of darkness into the kingdom of light. It's a very special, unique position that God has called and put within the church, that outside of the church, outside of the institution and the assembly of the church, there's darkness all around. If we look about what the nation of Israel was, that they were the only ones that had the presence, had the light of God among them, that all the nations around would see that light. But now that the church has been empowered, has been filled with the Spirit, I believe those are the places that you've been over the last couple of weeks, that the church is now Spirit-filled. The way that John Stott recognizes that is that the New Testament church, why it's different, not that it's another church, but it is the same called out people of God. This church, this body, this one that is called out in an assembly or a congregation, is now Spirit-filled. That's what the day of Pentecost was, that the Spirit came to empower the church to carry out the mission and the commission of Christ. So we struck out on what was the importance of the church in evangelism. How about, do we know what the mission? How would you articulate what the mission is for the church? Anyone ever have an idea? Does anyone ever think that way, to articulate? If the church is on mission, then it's important that the church understand what that mission is, right? Teach the gospel. What else? Love our neighbors. Great. Anything else?
Care for the flock.
Care for the flock, yes. Very important. So one theologian says it this way. It's pretty broad and it's very expansive. And it says, the church is a sign, an instrument of the kingdom of God, a people united by faith in the gospel announcement of the crucified and risen King Jesus. The mission of the church is to go into the world in the power of the Spirit and make disciples by proclaiming the gospel, calling people to respond in ongoing repentance and faith, and demonstrating the truth and power of the gospel by living under the lordship of Christ for the glory of God and the good of the world. So that is a very broad definition, but we picked up on some of those tones right off the bat, that the mission of the church is to go into the world in the power of the Spirit. That's the day of Pentecost was about you, church, okay, this body of people in which the Spirit would come down and fall upon and prepare and equip them for carrying out the commission and the mission of the church. They're not to do it in their own power. They're to do it in the power of the Spirit. And what is it that they are to do? The first thing that they are to do is to make disciples. That's what the church is a disciple-making institution. Okay? When we look at the commission, the verbs that are there in Greek is disciple-making, is make disciples. Everything else is that when we baptize them, that's how we make disciples. We bring them into the church when God lays his claim upon them by baptizing them and bringing them, cleansing them, purifying them to bring them into the church. And how else are they made disciples? By teaching them all the things that I have commanded you. When Jesus gave the commission to the apostles, he had very specific things in which the apostles were to do. They couldn't just make it up as they go. They weren't to go out and just create different programs. Apart from that, their goal, their mission, their message, their orders that were given to them was to go make disciples. So the mission of the church is to do that very thing, but by the power of the Spirit. And how are they to make disciples? They're to call people to respond in ongoing repentance and faith. We're not just simply to go and just speak the gospel out in the air and just not care what the result is. We are to have a heart for the mission of God. We are to have a heart for the proclamation of the gospel. Sometimes when we say that word, the proclamation of the gospel, it's just a matter we've come and we've decided and declared what the gospel says, but yet we haven't expressed what's at the heart of the gospel. We haven't expressed what's at the heart of the gospel is the salvation, is the working out of God's authority and his kingdom in the world to deliver lost sinners from their sin, from the power of Satan, from the flesh, from all the evils of this world. And so the church is to call people to respond in ongoing repentance and faith. Faith is not just something, well, I believe, and it stops right there. Faith is the life of a believer that's joined in union to Christ Jesus. And if faith is joined in union to Christ Jesus, then we're constantly living upon the life of Christ Jesus. We're joined into him in his sufferings, in his joys, in his triumphs. We're walking in this world in union with Christ Jesus, not just simply in what we believe, not just what we assent to believe that we think is right, but it is that we believe and we're committed to what we believe. That's the difference about the Christian faith, is that the Christian faith is committed to what they believe because they're committed to the one who has saved them. They are committed to the King who leads them, who instructs them, who guards them, and shepherds them. Here's another definition from another theologian, that the mission of the church is to go into the world and make disciples by declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit and gathering these disciples into churches that they might worship and obey Jesus Christ now and in eternity to the glory of God the Father. So you can see that there is a very clear union in how Christians think about the mission of God, the mission in which the church is to be upon. They're to be about what God has done to send his kingdom in this world, to bring it, like we sung, let thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why do we pray that? Why do we ask and petition God to bring his kingdom into power and authority into this world? God has never been left without a representative of his kingdom on earth. We can go into the garden, we can see there's the kingdom of God. We can see that in the elect people that are set apart, there God's rule is, once again, it starts to take even greater shape as we see in the times of Abraham, in the time of Moses, in the time of David, that the kingdom of God is present, that the kingdom that is being ruled by the statutes of God, by the principles, by the teachings of what is pleasing to God. And now in this New Testament age, in this age where this body, these called out ones, this assembly that is spirit-filled is taking place, the kingdom is represented by the church. The church has all the markings of the kingdom of God. If it's faithful to what God has given for his kingdom to be manifested, to be represented. So our sermon text, or our text that we look at tonight, is we look about what does that church that is a devoted, spirit-filled church look like. And so the text isn't very difficult to read. There's not like a lot of mystery like some of the texts will. So we're going to have to dig down deep and we're going to have to discover what's there. The plain things are the main things, as one theologian would say. We want to pay attention to the plain things and not just go over them because we're looking for something better. Because what God has given us on the front, on the surface, is important. It's what we need to see. It's what we need to apprehend. And so the first thing that we see is that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. A spirit-filled church that's devoted to the mission of Christ is a learning church. There are many that can come in the church and say, well, the learning's not for me. I don't want to have to read all the time. I just want people to speak to me. Well, that's okay in some degree. But yet those that are a learning church, they're devoted to the teaching of the apostles. The church, a church that is spirit-filled, is what we call apostolic. It's an apostolic church because it's received the teachings of those who were directly taught by Christ Jesus, who he commanded. So the apostles, they receive their teaching and authority from Christ Jesus. And because they receive their teaching and authority from Christ Jesus, they are uniquely qualified to instruct lost sinners to Christ. And you could see that the church, in the primitive church that many would call, or the first century church, as we're seeing take shape and form here in verse 42, that they were devoted themselves. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Another way to say that is they became disciples. They became disciples of the apostles' teaching. And what was the apostles' teaching? The apostles' teaching was the teaching of Christ. Sometimes the church gets off the rails and starts to try to form and shape what that meant about being apostolic. There's just one succession that runs through one person. And there that one person is established as that apostle. But that's not what we're learning here. It's not about traditionalism. It's not about us looking at what were the practices of the early churches. It's about the teachings of the early church. It was about the teachings that the apostles would pass down to those who are now spirit-filled, those that are coming into the church, that are being saved daily. This church, because it was a learning church, it was to learn not of their own making, but because they were to learn of the Spirit. The Spirit of God leads the people of God to do what? To submit to his word. If an apostolic church will never stray from the teachings of the word of God. If we're straying that the word of God is just peripheral to what's being taught within the church, then we're no longer an apostolic church. Because the apostles would never do that. They would not set aside the teaching of Christ. They would hold the teaching of Christ as superior, as the primacy of all the things that needed to be instructed within the church. The reformers would say that is the one great mark that would tell you if you have a true church. It's the Word of God. Because out of the Word of God comes all the other practices that you see within the church. How do we have any idea about the Lord's Supper? We have the idea about the Lord's Supper because the Word of God teaches us. What is it that Christ instituted? How would we understand baptism? We wouldn't be able to understand baptism without the Word of God. The Word of God tells us that we are to go into the world and baptize. And so there, the instruction and the teaching is found within the Word of God is to be prime. It is to be number one. It's why in Reformed churches, the Bible is put as the focus. It's not an altar. It's the Word of God. The Word of God is what is to be the focus, the teaching of the Word of God. And pastors, when they're called to teach the Word of God, they're not called to take the place of the apostles as in their uniqueness, but they are to receive the teaching of the apostles and pass it down to the church. And then the church passes it on down to the next group of believers that comes. And there's a continuity of faith that must take place. And what we see in the first church, in the primitive church, is they were devoted themselves. How important that is. They took the onus. They were responsible to sit at the feet of the apostles and hear the instruction of the Word of God. To hear the uniqueness of what the apostles saw as they walked and they talked with the Lord Jesus Christ. That would be an awesome lesson, right? But we have the Word of God. We have the Gospels that teach us what the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching the apostles. So when we say that a church is apostolic, they first are a learning church. They have a continuity with the faith and the practices of the apostles. They, because the apostles were unique. And so it was important to pass on the apostolic message and carry it out into the world. And when we talk about a Christian being devoted, what that word is, what is at the center of that word is protective of the gospel message purity. You're afraid to mishandle the Word of God. You don't distort it in your own motives or in your own intentions. You come and you seek to bow to the Word of God and be led out of it what is taught and instructed in the Word of God. And how are we to be devoted? The first is we are to read and study the Word of God. The second is that we are to hear the Word of God. And the third is that we are to be taught the Word of God. So we have responsibility in our devotion to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ and into His mission to read and study the Word of God, to be grounded in everything that that mission is about, to know how the mission is to be carried out. The church is on a mission, but the church is not on a mission of its own making. The church has the pattern. It has the blueprints. It's given to the church the orders, the instruction. They are to go out into the world as ambassadors, to hold forth the banner of Christ's love, to speak that God is not a promiscuous God. He just doesn't accept any type of lifestyle. He wants those who will follow Him. Christ doesn't come just to love in any other way, in every way that feels good to us. Even if it offends us, we need to be offended by the gospel. And so when we come and we proclaim the gospel and we're evangelizing as a church, we're not depending upon our delivery. We're not dependent upon our ability to convince others. We're depending upon the power of the Holy Spirit to change hearts. And he changes hearts through the speaking of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit binds himself to the Word of God. Why? Because it's his Word. He inspired it. And so what we're seeing, that in order to be a learning church, we're asking those that come into the church through the evangelical work of the Holy Spirit to be learners. They're to be disciples. And a disciple is someone who adheres to another's teachings. That's the simple definition. That's the one that's on the face. But it's also one that's a follower or a learner of Christ. And it's one who takes up the ways of another, models their teacher, models the instruction. How are they going to hear unless one preaches? How is one going to preach unless one is sent? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God is to be central to the evangelical efforts of a church who seeks to honor the mission of Christ Jesus. If we go out and we teach, this is our word, it can sound good. There are a lot of people in the world that are very convincing. They even use the Word of God and they're very convincing. But they really don't honor the Word of God. The language or the terms are the same, but the heart isn't. The spirit isn't. It's not spirit-led. And so one who takes up the ways of another. One person described a disciple in these ways. They are a worshiper. They are a servant. And they're a witness. They're a worshiper because they want to be in the presence of the one they follow. They love Christ. They want to bow down to Christ. They want to hold him as king and hear his edicts and his directives so they can obey him to express their love to him. And so they want to worship Christ. They also want to serve Christ. They're okay that their identity is gone because their identity now is Christ. One who is a slave of Christ is one who's lost their identity and owns the identity of their master. The identity is Christ. And third, they want to be a witness. If the love of God has touched you, why would you not want to go and proclaim it? Why would you not want to make it known throughout all the world who your God is? Who your King, Christ Jesus, is. In a learning church, why do we learn? Is it because we just want to stay status quo? We just want to stay stagnant and complacent? We want to move forward. We want to build upon, not outside of the Word of God, but if we think that we can understand everything there is about the Word of God at one time, then we're sadly mistaken. We don't understand how big our God is. We are led to grow in discovery of our Lord Jesus Christ daily. The only way that we grow in that knowledge is we're being conformed to the image of Christ Jesus. And that won't be finished here on this side of eternity. The only place that's finished is in eternity. And so we have to see that as a disciple, we need to be a learning church. We have to gladly be one that desires to submit themselves to the Word of God. And so they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. Here we have in our title, the loving church. Because that's what fellowship is about. It's about love. It's about unity. When we look at that Greek word for fellowship, it's called koinonia. And koinonia in simple terms, just simply means shared participation or common. It means things that are common. So what it's saying is that those that are within the church, they share things in common. They have shared participation in things that are common to those who call themselves to be the disciples of God, to be the disciples of Christ. The first thing that they share in is in the triune God through His Spirit. That's what the day of Pentecost showed. No matter what language that they spoke, the Spirit came down upon them and they all heard each other in their own language. Common. The shared participation of God, of partaking in the riches and the abundance and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. They also had a commonality in their shared possessions. What was provided to them by God? We see that later on in our text. When it says in verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. We know that there are many that they had here. We can see that they broke bread in their homes. So they received their food with glad and generous hearts. So that sharing of food and sharing of a meal, they showed us here they had private homes. So it's not simply a call to go live in a communal way. You can. It's not wrong. You could be moved by the Holy Spirit in such gratitude for what God has given you that you sell it and give it all away. For others, for Christians that are like you, that have those common shared participation. But it's not something that's definite. It's not something that we see throughout the Word of God that this is how Christians are supposed to live, that they're not have any possessions whatsoever or any private property. The Word of God doesn't show us that. The Word of God shows us here that the believers shared, sold things, their possessions, and distributed the proceeds to all as what? As any had need. They looked upon each other's needs. They took care of each other. They supported each other. What kind of message do you think that is to the world around? That sees not a people mistreating each other, but loving on each other, caring for each other, showing concern for one another. And in our normal language, doing life together. Because as Christians, we bear the same hardships. We bear the same pains. We bear the same sorrows. And the wisdom of the world is not going to work for you. It just isn't. We can try to go to the wisdom of the world, but we're going to find it empty. It's not satisfying to us. But when we go to the wisdom of the Word of God, we go to the wisdom of God, we find comfort. We find a strength in the midst of our weakness. And that's who we are as a loving church. The communal way of life is not something that's mandatory. But yet we should be willing when we see one another in need, that we should be willing to give of the provisions that God has given us. We should look upon one care. That word koinonia is used many times when the churches that the Apostle Paul goes around to take up the collection, the distribution, that commonality of God's provision that has been given to one church. One church would feel a generosity to give to another church. And Paul would commend them for that. And ultimately, what that commonality is, or that commonness, is a great quality of togetherness. It's a togetherness that the world can't experience. Because no matter how the world tries to join themselves in union, sin will always get in the way. But with the church, the Spirit is joining us. Even when we have members that are not with us today, that are all the way over in Greece, we have a unity with them in spirit. We know that they have a desire to know the Word of God, to cherish the Word of God. We have that same desire. And it's not because we're just great people. It's because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives that's humbled us, that has brought us to this place. And he says that this church that was devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, they were also devoted to the breaking of bread and prayers. The breaking of bread and prayers, we have there labeled the worshiping church. The church had something in common. They worshiped together. They worshiped and they were devoted to that worship. And so the breaking of bread, it's not just simply that they were going into the home and having a common meal. That's going on too. But the wording there with that definite article, says the breaking of the bread. It's not here, but it is in the Greek. Breaking of the bread. There's a very clear significance. This is something more than just an ordinary meal. And so it's very likely this is the Lord's Supper. At the very primitive age of the church, as it's being formed and it's being structured, what was to be seen by others, that the work of discipling was the Lord's Supper. You can go and read some of the letters that took place of Justin the Martyr that wrote the letter to this Roman procurate to speak about the church is worship at a very early time. And he spoke about the Lord's Supper. He spoke about the generosity, the koinonia that was taking place, how they would help the poor, they would help the sick. But then they would come together and they would commune together. They would eat at the Lord's table. And many of the Gentiles looked upon that and said, that's cannibalism. They didn't get it. But yet there were those who did get it, that did understand that there's this one that they followed called Jesus Christ, that at some point he died and gave his life. And so then they remember it when they eat and partake of this meal, this fellowship meal, this what we call communion. So they are to be a worshiping church in the breaking of bread, to have the Lord's Supper. Why? Because what the Lord's Supper shows is a sign of Christ's presence among his people. That's been a debated struggle within the church as it's come and formed and shaped into the modern day church. Where is the presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper? That wasn't a dilemma for the primitive church. The primitive church knew by faith that they were partaking the sustenance, the nutrients, the spiritual nutrients they needed by faith, by seeing the unity in the body and the fellowship of those who communed with one another, breaking of bread. So they shared in the benefits of Christ's redemption. They really did partake in them by faith. I pray that when we come to the Lord's table, that we truly know that we are really partaking in the body of Christ Jesus. Not in the way that the elements turn into the body of Christ Jesus, but by faith, the very elements of what they signify, the breaking of the body, the covenant, the blood of the covenant for the remission of sins. How does that strengthen you? How does that encourage you? Because we have that in commonality. We commune with one another depending upon that spiritual nutrients when we come to the Lord's table to be strengthened by the grace of God. It's the means of grace that brings us, strengthens us, brings us into the presence of God to face, to cling to the reality of partaking in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When temptations take hold of us in our life, we can think upon those the body of what it means that Christ was his body was broken and his blood was poured out to separate us from our sin, that sin can no longer have dominion over us. We're free because of what Christ has done. It provides grace to strengthen us in this world. The participation that takes place at communion at the Lord's table is for all believers as one body. Do we discern the Lord's body? Part of that discerning of the Lord's body is this, the communion of the church. It's a glorious place for God's people to worship. It is the power that evangelizes those who come in to see what's taking place. Also, prayer. The church was to pray together. Paul kind of defined those prayers that they were supplications, prayers, intercession, and thanksgivings. There is supposed to be a dependence that is being demonstrated to the world, that we have an intimate conversation with our God and our King, that we have an intimate conversation with our Lord, that we know that we don't have everything, and what we need, He has. Not what we want, but what we need, He has. And so we come to Him and we pray to Him and we ask in supplications that we would not go without, that we would have what we that is needed, that we can walk in relationship with Him, walk in relationship with one another, that we can have what we need in loving our enemies. How hard is that? It's easy to be vengeful and hateful towards those who persecute you and have done wrong to you. But for those who have done wrong to you, you're told to love thy enemies as thyself. What? Where do we get that strength? But down upon our knees, seeing God, we were once your enemies, but you loved us. And so prayer is an important part of a church that is devoted and spirit-filled. It's at the heart of who a church is to be praying before their God. The last point that we see here is that is the last part of the sermon text. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And what? The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The church clearly, as one that is on mission, needs to be an evangelical church. An evangelical church, one that wants to grow its numbers not for the purpose of growing its numbers, but one that wants to call lost sinners home by the proclamation of the gospel. An evangelical church, one that truly believes that the word of God, the gospel, has the power unto salvation. Do we resist that? We should ask ourselves that. Do we hold back speaking the gospel to someone because we're ashamed? Because we don't really think they're going to listen? When what matters is that we honor Christ Jesus and we honor the proclamation of the gospel, and we trust and we believe in the power and the work of the Holy Spirit that He speaks through His word. We're not to cast our pearls before swine. We're to use discernment. We're to be prudent in how we proclaim the gospel. But at the heart of being an evangelical church is believing that the gospel does save. The gospel does call people out of darkness into light. And we are to desire that. That a spirit-filled church shows that it's about propagating the gospel. It is about taking the command that was given in the garden that be ye fruitful and multiply. Well, get about the business of being fruitful and multiplying. And the way we get about the business of being fruitful and multiplying is we proclaim the word of God. We hold up that bronze serpent before the world and says that if you've been bitten by the stink, the poison of sin, and you're dying in sin, then look up. There's a gracious God that has lifted up His promise before you that says, if you look up, you will be saved. If you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will be saved. Once again, God works in mysterious ways. We don't know who it is that will look up. But we know we've been sent on mission to lift up the banner of his love before the world, that those who do look up will most assuredly be saved. We don't doubt it. We may believe there's always a knock on those who are Calvinists that are predestinarians. Why in the world do you believe in being an evangelist? Why are you evangelical? How is that possible? If it's already been determined who it is that God loves and has chosen, then why are y'all just sit down and be quiet? They'll come in when they're supposed to come in. Because we bow down to the sovereignty of God, that the means of his sovereignty to call lost sinners home is the proclamation of the gospel. When the prodigal son came to the end of himself, what did he come to the end of and think of? He thought about all the riches that are at his father's house. He remembered the goodness and the love of his father. And that moved from within. Let me go back and eat the pig swallower if I have to. Be a servant in his house, no longer a son. And when he came back, his father received him with open arms. Do we believe in that gospel? Is that the type of evangelical church that we want to be? Is that there or not there, no matter how far gone someone is, if they are a child of God, then they will be welcome to return home to the Father's love. A church on mission believes in the gospel, holds forth the gospel, and grows, not because of programs and designs, but their faithfulness to the Word of God under the empowerment of the Holy Spirit.